Thanks very much, Casey. Our third class, under the theme, The Way to the Holiest, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. Brother Andrew.
Well, let's just for a moment recap where we've got to, brethren and sisters. We have seen the Lord Jesus Christ in his unique position as the Son of God and all that that meant. And then we've thought about his suffering, the one made like us in the days of his flesh. And I think hopefully seen quite profound exhortations from both those aspects of him for us in our lives. And how sad it is that those two views of the Lord Jesus Christ were an apparent contradiction for the Jews. Struggled with it, didn't they? How could he be the Messiah if he's like that and if he's crucified on the cross? That's why the Jews put him to death in the way that they did. The one who died on the cross was accursed of God. How can he be the Messiah if he suffers and if he's crucified like this? It's a problem that Peter dealt with at Pentecost, as I've alluded to already. And it's a point that the writer to the Hebrews picks up almost in passing. Would you come back to Hebrews chapter 2 again? And we're going to think for a moment of the two quotations from Psalm 8 that we've met in Hebrews 1 and Hebrews 2. Here he is, the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 6 of chapter 2, one in a certain place testified saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. There's the, if you like, the man, the one in the days of his flesh, the one who suffered, the one who was crucified. But now thou crownest him with glory and honour and set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. So there's the Messiah side, the Son of God, the one that he's talked about in Hebrews chapter 1. And we've already noted, although it was an hour or so back, if you go back into chapter 1, that those seven statements made about the Lord Jesus Christ are linked to the seven quotations from the Old Testament by verse 4 of chapter 1. Being so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. I'm going to show you in a minute that that's a quotation from Psalm 8. Before we leave that verse, can I just pick on that little phrase there, he hath by inheritance. That's absolutely crucial to what we're going to think about. The Lord inherited a more excellent name. Right, come back to Psalm 8. Just having seen that it is relevant to our thoughts on Hebrews, let's go back and look at what the psalm says. Know that this is a psalm written by David. We know it's a psalm that had its initial fulfillment in David's victory over Goliath. And that's a great study to look at all the detail of the psalm and see how it's fulfilled there in 1 Samuel 17. But that's not for tonight. Or even this afternoon. Going at verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who hast set the glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast ordained strength. That's quoted by the Lord, isn't it, in Matthew 21. The children there in the temple who came to him, understanding that he was the son of David and praying. And when the Jews said, shut the children up, Jesus quotes from Psalm 8, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength. Because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. And although that's got a very strange little fulfillment there in Matthew, because you remember how they test him and test him and test him, and finally Jesus says, I've got a question for you. David said in Psalm 110, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou at my right hand. If he was the son of David, why did David call him Lord? And remember, no man could answer that. And Matthew says, from that time neither did any man dare ask him another question. And it's a fulfillment of verse 2. that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger, the babes and sucklings, the little children, and acknowledged him. And those who should have understood who he was are quelled, are stilled. His enemies are silenced by him. And so the psalm goes on there, and there are the words that are quoted in Hebrews 2, verse 4. What is man that thou art mindful of him? Made a little low the angels, but crowned with glory and honour. This process at work again. Verse 6. Made to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Wonderful that, isn't it? That the Lord who is moulded, his character fashioned by the things that he suffered, that he might be made perfect, is made that way so that he might fulfil the reason why God made man in the beginning, to have dominion. God blessed them, said, be fruitful and multiply and have dominion. That's what man was made for, to have dominion over the works of his hands. And every man from Adam to the days of the Lord Jesus had failed. And now the Lord, in his humbling himself to his Father's will, is the one through whom this will be perfected. He will have dominion over all things. And so it ends again. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. And so it's a psalm, brethren and sisters, that speaks of the humility of the Lord Jesus, the one who is the Son of God and yet is the Son of Man, the one who was made lower than the angels, yet he knew this psalm, that he was destined, if only he could be obedient to the end, to be crowned with honour and glory and to have dominion. But come back to verse 1 again. O Lord, O Yahweh, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Now that can't have a fulfillment in David's day. It's not happened yet. In fact, we're a million miles away, aren't we, from recognition of the Yahweh name and praise of it. Here is the psalmist speaking of the kingdom as the time when that name would be excellent in all the earth. Now then, it's going to take 1,000 years for that to be accomplished. But the beginning of that process has already taken place. Right? That's what Hebrews 2, just keep your finger in Psalm 8 and come back, sorry, into Hebrews 1. And if you can't remember the words, just look at it again. Here is the Lord Jesus Christ, who sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, verse 3 of chapter 1, being made so much better than the angels, right? Picking up what Psalm 8 is going to write about him, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. What's the more excellent name? O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. So what's the name that the Lord Jesus Christ has inherited from his Father? Right? He's inherited the Yahweh name. It's what Philippians 2 is about. The one who humbled himself and became obedient to death. Though he were a son, he's going to learn obedience through the things he suffered. He's going to take upon himself the form of a servant, be obedient unto the death of the cross. Wherefore, God hath given him a name above every name. And because it goes on to say that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess, we think that the name is Jesus. It isn't. Yahweh name's incorporated into the Yahoshua name. But the name that the Lord Jesus Christ inherits as the Son who has fulfilled his Father's name is the Yahweh name. All right, one or two frowning faces. Where's he going with this? What's this going to mean? Well, I'll get there in a minute or two. All right. I just want to share with you what I think is a very clear point, that the more excellent name is this Yahweh name. Right. So now, the uniqueness of the Lord Jesus Christ, we've reached now as far as we're going to go this afternoon. The uniqueness of Christ fully established. He's risen from the dead. He's at the right hand of the Father. He's been given immortality. He's greater than the angels. He's by inheritance obtained a more excellent name. Now come back to Hebrews again and come into chapter 2. And here we go, come to the title of this talk. For both he, verse 11, I'm in verse 11 of Hebrews 2, he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I'll sing praise unto thee. Odd thing to put in there, isn't it, there? Except, of course, it's linked to what he said in verse 10 that we've been to a number of times. It became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Now we're moving on. Have you ever noticed in Hebrews 2 how often a new relationship is mentioned? Verse 10, many sons to glory. Verse 11, not ashamed to call them brethren. Verse 12, I'll declare thy name unto my brethren. Verse 13, behold, I am the children which God hath given me. Verse 17, it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren. Get the point? It's a relationship that's been hammered home here. That those who are going to be in God's kingdom are the children of God and the brethren and sisters of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to share with you something that thrilled me when I first discovered it. Throughout the whole of the Gospels, only once, and that I think in a very special way, only once does Jesus call his disciples his brethren. And the occasion, I guess some of you will be there before me, is you remember when he is preaching and his mother and his natural brethren come to take him home, and he says, not coming. The ones who are my disciples are my mother and my brethren. The ones who do the will of God are my mother and my brethren. So they are his servants, they are his disciples, they are his friends if they do whatsoever he commands them. They are not his brethren. They are not his brethren in the Gospels, and there is a reason for that. Come to John chapter 1. Just explore this with me. This is a thrilling and lovely scripture teaching for us. It is only John who fully develops this for us. John 1, Gospel of John, verse 1, verse 14. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 18, no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Very special word, Greek word, monogenes. It means the only one. Isaac is described in Genesis 22 as the only, in the Septuagint, the only begotten Son of Abraham. In a very special sense. Very interesting, when you go into Luke's Gospel, it says, when Jesus is born, that Mary brought forth her firstborn son. You see the difference. To the mother, she's going to have six more. That prophecy to Hannah in 1 Samuel 2 is fulfilled in Mary, which I think it is. But the Lord is only going to have one begotten son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? And therefore he hasn't got any brethren. If you're an only child, you don't have a brother, you don't have a sister. You understand that? That's the point here. He's the only begotten son. You know, my brethren and sisters, whenever I say this, the hairs on the back of my neck start going up because it's so lovely. After his resurrection, it's never used of him again. You find it once, I think it's in Romans 5, but it's looking backwards. And you know, don't you, the phrase that replaces it. He is the only begotten Son of God. Through his life and his death, his crucifixion, his resurrection, he's going to bring many sons to glory. And therefore, what is he? He is the firstborn amongst many brethren. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't the scripture so wonderful? That here is our relationship with the Father that is brought about by this. And so now the scripture can be written and will be fulfilled when it talks about him declaring his name unto my brethren. And I think there are two fulfillments of that, and I want to share both of them with you. Are you still in John's Gospel? If you are, come on towards the end. Come to chapter 20. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. So here is the resurrected Lord, and here is Mary looking for him, and they meet. And verse 16, he declares himself to her, and she takes hold of his garments. So same idea as the woman with the issue of blood. She grabs hold of his garment. And the Lord says, don't cling to me. I'm not yet ascended to my Father, but go, and here it is, to my brethren. Very first time, directly, the Lord talks about his disciples as his brethren. Don't you think that would have thrilled him to be able to do that? Don't you think that this would mean so much to him? God has fulfilled his promise, raised him from the dead. He's opened his eyes and seen the angel of the Lord and completed that verse from Psalm 31. That was, redeemed me, O God of truth. And all that God has promised is now being fulfilled, pouring itself out. The Lord can say to Mary, go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father and my God and your God. And he's not drawing a distinction. He's drawing the point that this is now shared, this relationship. He is my Father. And I'm the firstborn amongst many brethren, and he's your Father. And he's my God and your God. And as I called him, Abba. So, the Apostle Paul, when he writes to the Romans and writes to the Galatians, will write through them to you, saying that you can now use this title that only I could use before. So this isn't the Yahweh name, is it? This is the Father name. We can call Almighty God our Father in a way that those who don't have a covenant relationship with him can never use. Well, they can use it, but it wouldn't be accepted. And it's a great privilege in our prayers and in our meditation and thoughts to be able to call God Father. It's something we should never use lightly, never speak lightly. It has been gained for us through the crucifixion of this lovely man of whom we've thought this afternoon. I will declare thy name. He is my Father and your Father and my God and your God. So now, if he is our Father, then the Lord is going to acknowledge us as his brethren. Let's go back to the Psalms, just to remind you, very quickly, go back to Psalm 2. I know I'm going to repeat myself here, but I want to stay in the Psalms. And so, just for a very quick moment, come to Psalm 2. Right? And clearly this psalm is speaking ultimately, I said it has many fulfillments, of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. There it is, verse 6, I've set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I'll declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. There is a verse in Acts 13 where the Apostle Paul tells us that those words were spoken to the Lord Jesus Christ on the resurrection day. The ultimate fulfillment of this was spoken by the Father to the Son on the resurrection day. Thou art my Son, this day I've brought you back from the dead. I've given you immortality. Now you can ask of me. Now I will give you the earth and the heathen for your inheritance. So I have brought you back there. The inheritance is his. He is the Son. All of God's creation is his, given to him. This earth and all that is upon it is his. And the glory of it, my brother and sister, is that he shares it with you. It isn't that these things are given to us automatically because we are baptized and we live, we die, we are resurrected at the return of Jesus and given immortality, and therefore we inherit the kingdom of God. No, that's not, that presumes something that is not in Scripture. What is in Scripture is that the one, the Son, inherited all things. And it is a profound comment on his love for his brethren and sisters that he will share it with us. Come to Psalm 22. That's where we need to go. Because that's what's quoted there in Hebrews chapter 2. And it's the Psalm of the Cross. It's the Psalm whose opening stanza we know the Lord quoted. It's the Psalm that we believe, rightly, I think, that the Lord quoted completely and absolutely on the cross. And if the first half is about the awful things that were happening to him, the second half is about the strength he gained to face up to them, to overcome them. So you've got to just think of the Lord on the cross, thinking, reciting Psalm 22, and all about the strong bulls of Bashan, all about that he's the worm, you know, that which is crushed, from which the scarlet comes. All those who are laughing, all those who are looking at him, all as he looks down and sees every bone in his body standing out because of the horrors of crucifixion. How's he going to face it? How's he going to go through it? What's going to strengthen him? Well, look at verse 22. As he prays to God, verse 21, save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorn. As he pleads with God for strength and help and his own salvation, that comes, how remarkable it is, that comes from verse 22 onwards. There it is. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. So we've thought about the fact that the Lord went through to the cross because he loved the Father. We thought of his obedience. We thought of him making his Father's will his own. And now we've got another reason added to this, that he was prepared to go through all of those horrific 6 hours on the cross, strengthening himself to be obedient to the very end by thinking, if I do this, I will be able to declare your name to my brethren in the great congregation. It's not wonderful. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. Verse 25, my praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. What does it mean, that? Do you think it means that when the Lord returns, and by God's grace we are given immortality and share the kingdom with him, that it's a sort of Bible class on the meaning of Yahweh in the Yahweh name? Of course not. It doesn't mean that at all. What it means is that those who are there with him will now understand what that name means in a way that all of our Bible study now cannot do for us. They will see before them the Son of God, raised from the dead, made immortal, with all of God's glory, not now just in his character, but in his very being, full of majesty and power, and in some way with the Yahweh name there within him, declared, shown, revealed to those who are going to share his glory. Just come with me to 1 Corinthians, would you, for a moment, on our way back into the New Testament. And if you come to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and here is the apostle himself quoting from the Old Testament, from Isaiah, but adding something to his quotation. Verse 9, as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. So in the Old Testament, they couldn't work it out. Prophets diligently searched the scriptures revealed to them, because there, sort of as a shadowy figure, was Christ, his sufferings and the glory that would follow. They yearned to know more, but God did not reveal it to them. Eye had not seen, ear had not heard. God did not put it into the heart of man what the kingdom was going to be like. But, verse 10, God unto us, God revealed them through the Spirit. What does that mean? I think he's talking, if you look at this chapter in a bit of detail, about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the things that were hidden in Old Testament times, the mystery, to use that New Testament word, is now revealed. This is what man will be in the kingdom. Here he is, this picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is going to share his inheritance with us, the one who acknowledges us as his brethren and sisters, the one who died on the cross, looking forward to it. What are you going to inherit? Right? Yeah. We talk about the saints in the kingdom ruling over the nations, this country, that country, doing this, doing that. Brethren, sisters, we need to lift up our eyes. He hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than the angels. And he shares his inheritance with you and with me. I want to end in John's first letter. Would you come there with me? And 1 John 3. And here is John in these lovely words, just sharing with us what the kingdom will be for you and me. It is not a better form of this world. We are not going to be the mortal inhabitants of the earth. We are the sons and daughters of God, who by his grace will share his glory. We have a Lord who died to bring us many sons unto glory. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed on us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And just as the phrase, the idea of sonship, was reserved for the Lord Jesus Christ until after his resurrection, he was the only begotten Son, and became the firstborn amongst many brethren. So that ultimate accolade from the Father, this is my beloved Son, the agapetos, the well-beloved one, where it is only ever used of Jesus before his resurrection. And now John uses it for the very first time and applies it not to the Lord Jesus, but to you and to me. We, through the death and resurrection of the Lord, are beloved of God, as only the Lord Jesus was beloved of God in the days of his flesh. Isn't that wonderful? It's almost too awe-inspiring to think about. Now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. And what a marvellous day it will be when by God's grace, you and I, by God's grace, will be there praising the Father with our Lord Jesus Christ and seeing him in all his glory and seeing the Yahweh name manifest in him and sharing that inheritance of the divine nature in some way that is beyond our understanding now, except when we come to words like those written by John, that we shall be like him, brethren and sisters, for we shall see him perfectly and absolutely as he is.